Amen. Brothers and sisters, please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Brothers and sisters, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Brothers and sisters, thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's now ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Oh, Father, how very much aware that we are that the human heart is so prone to delude itself concerning its own righteousness, how prone we are to justify our sins or to vainly suppose that you do not hate sin, but even accept those who sin without any need for anything else, any other action to be taken, that you yourself are okay with wicked abominations being done. Lord, help us to see that this is not the case, that as Abraham has said, that you are the judge of all the earth, and therefore you will do what is right, that you are the God who is of purer eyes than to look upon any evil, and that if there is to be salvation, it must be done in a way that is consistent with your glorious justice, which will not look past even a single sin unless there is a full atonement that has been made for it. Lord, may it be that you would use even the preaching of your word now to convict us of our sins, that we might be led to repentance and so find hope in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we do ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, just a reminder of where we've been the last couple weeks. We've been looking at the beginning of chapter 6. We've been looking at the kinds of people or the kinds of situations in a person's life that can cause a life to be ruined. And what we've seen is that Solomon is teaching us that a wise person is enabled by his wisdom to understand the ends of certain kinds of actions or interactions with certain kinds of people. So we saw in verses 1 through 5 that putting up security for a stranger out of a deluded idea of the general goodness of mankind is foolish. And therefore, the wise man will not do that. He recognizes ahead of time that such actions will bring a person to ruin. We saw last week that there is something similar said about laziness, that we are put on this planet in order to work, that laziness as well will lead to ruin within this life. And you remember that one of the things that I had mentioned is that in terms of the structure of this beginning of chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, is that there are three things, there are three passages that where Solomon gives warnings about certain kinds of situations. So we've done two, and now we come to the very last one. And here, Solomon, in this sort of climactic finishing of his exhortations against certain particular kinds of sins or kinds of people that you can interact with or certain kinds of sins that you yourself might fall into, he concludes by giving an exhortation about wickedness in general or about the wicked in general. So we looked at two very specific kinds of things, very specific kinds of sins. But now Solomon is, in a sense, taking a step back and he's saying, this is the nature of the wicked in general, and this is their end. Their end is destruction, he says, and they are hated by God, that God does not wink at sins, but that he actually considers all sins to be an abomination to him. Now, one of the important things to consider then, as we've been noting all throughout this section in the book of Proverbs, is we've been noting that there is a significant difference between wisdom and knowledge. That knowledge as it's so defined today is simply understanding things with your mind. That is far short of wisdom. And we've noted that there are a number of key differences between wisdom and knowledge, the things that make wisdom go far beyond merely knowledge. But one of the things that this passage in particular highlights is that one of the elements that makes wisdom go beyond knowledge is the fact that there is a relationship between wisdom and righteousness. There is a relationship between wisdom and righteousness. If you have knowledge, but your knowledge does not enable you to live in a way where your sins can be put to death and you just continue in your sins, that's foolishness. And whatever knowledge you have, if it doesn't contribute towards righteous living, then it is in fact not wise. It is actually just an exercise in futility and foolishness. And so we saw this even going back to the very first sermon in this series, where we noted that as Solomon gives the sort of preamble to the book of Proverbs, he speaks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. And he says that one of the benefits is that you will know righteousness, that the wise person will understand righteousness. And you'll be able to walk in paths that are, in fact, righteous. This point was made again, even in by Solomon in chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, where we saw that Solomon was giving sort of the foundational concepts for wisdom. And one of the things that he said is, you know, you are to heed wisdom, the call of wisdom as it's gone out. We saw that's the Son of God himself calling out. And if you heed wisdom, you'll have the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, you'll know wisdom. And in knowing wisdom, you'll understand righteousness so as to be delivered from the faithless woman who tries to entice you to sexual sins and from the ungodly man who seeks to entice you to all kinds of wickedness. This passage is in very many ways the climax of Solomon's warning against the wicked man that he spoke of in chapter 2. This is where he says, this is the nature of this kind of person. He will lead you to destruction. In fact, his end is destruction. And the reason his end is destruction is because God hates him. God hates the actions of the wicked. And if there is no repentance, there will in fact be a great destruction. Now, this is the, as I said, the climax of these three passages in Proverbs chapter 6. Next week, we're going to go back to more warnings against adultery. We saw those in chapter 5, and they come back again at the end of chapter 6 and into chapter 7. And then after that, the exhortations, so to speak, in Proverbs 1 to 9 are basically done. The last exhortation is simply to heed wisdom. The directions about particular kinds of sins are finished in this particular section. And the point then is that this is the last thing that Solomon is going to say about being delivered from the ungodly man. And in terms of the way in which we'll look at this passage and break it down, there are really two very clear sections to the passage. So first in verses 12 through 15, the wicked is described with his end. So what's going to come of him in the end? And then in verses 16 and 17, the wicked is described again, not so much in relationship to his end, but in relationship to how God sees him. So there are two things and that Solomon is pointing out. The wicked are going to be destroyed and they are hated by God. That's the thing that Solomon is pointing out in verses 12 through 19. And so we'll look at this passage under those two headings, considering again first the wicked and his end in verses 12 through 15. Now, another important passage to keep in mind as we think about verses 12 through 15 is, if you've been with us for the sermons in the series, you'll remember in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, there is something of a mirror image of the descriptions that are given here in verses 12 through 19, and particularly in verses 12 through 15. And you remember that in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, Solomon described the righteous. So here there is a very in-depth description of the wicked. But in verses 20 through 27 of chapter 4, Solomon describes the righteous. And that's in the context of Solomon exhorting his son to stay on the right path in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 4. And then he basically says, you are then to be wholly devoted to God. And one of the things that Solomon emphasizes in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, is that every part of you is to be devoted to God. So what he says is the heart must be devoted. And if you don't have the heart, you've got nothing else, but you have to keep the heart above all other things. But if you have the heart, then everything else must be devoted to God too. So if your heart is devoted to God, then your eyes must be devoted to him. Your feet must be devoted to him. Your mouth must be devoted to him. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You are to present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what Solomon was saying in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Here, the description is exactly the opposite. The wicked, they do not present themselves to God as instruments of righteousness, but rather every part of them is devoted solely to wickedness. So just as Solomon in chapter 4 described the righteous by saying, there's all these different parts of who you are, all these different body parts, so to speak, that are to be presented for righteousness. Now he says the wicked do the opposite. So this is really a key theme in the description in verses 12, really all the way through 19. Notice there is the way he walks, the way he winks his eyes, the way he shuffles his feet, the way he points his fingers, the perversity in his heart, he devises evil in his mind. The point is that every part of the wicked is devoted to wickedness. And this is consistent with the Reformed doctrine of total depravity. That doctrine does not state that every man is as bad as he can be before he comes to Christ, but it does mean that there is a corruption that goes into every part of who you are. And that's what Solomon is describing here. Once the heart is corrupted, everything else is going to be corrupted as well. Every other part of who you are. Now, there is a very clear relationship as well. You'll notice that there are two very similar descriptions of the wicked. First in verses 12 through 14, and then you have it again in verses 16 through 19. And these two things are clearly linked. And the point is to show that there is a kind of person who is wicked. He has a certain end, and then there is a certain view that God takes of him, which is hatred. So as we consider then more formally the description of the wicked, notice there are a number of important things that are said. The first way in which he is described in verse 12 is worthless. A worthless person, a wicked man. This word for worthless in the original can also be translated as something like an insolent man or a good-for-nothing person. It's the word that the scriptures use just to describe someone who's completely ungodly, who has no respect or fear of God at all. And once Solomon establishes that that's the person he's talking about, he then goes into the description of the different body parts, so to speak, the way in which the wicked is fully given over in every part of himself to wickedness. Notice the first few. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. These four descriptions all have to do with communication. The idea is that one of the things that characterizes the evil man is that he cannot tell the truth, that he speaks lies, that he always has an angle when he speaks for himself. It's part of one of the things that shows that our country and our world is becoming more and more ungodly is that there is a continual lying. There is no ability to even recognize the possibility of objective truth. The possibility of speaking truth is thrown out. Everyone is apparently biased, and therefore everyone can just go on speaking their own lies. That's what we have today. And what Solomon is saying, notice, the first four out of the seven descriptions all have to do with the way in which there are communications. So, for instance, the evil man, he walks with a perverse mouth. He goes through life dishonestly speaking things that are sinful. He winks with his eyes. It's a picture of someone who cannot be trusted. He may say he's going to do something for you, but if it's not in his own best interest from his own perspective, then he is going to go back on his word. He makes deals behind other people's backs. That's the idea of winking with your eyes. He says one thing to you, but he's winking even at another person. He shuffles his feet. The idea here is that he does not walk in paths that are straight ahead. You never know where he truly stands with regard to issues because he's always changing with the times. The idea is that there's no real integrity to be able to stay consistent on a path of righteousness. This is the description of the wicked man. You'll notice here that in this description, to this point at least, there's nothing said about things like violence. That will come in the description in verses 16 through 19. But it's important to note here, it's very easy for us to say that certain violent people are obviously wicked and ungodly and their violence, you know, is bad and condemnable. But notice how significant Solomon sees the issue of speaking the truth. How significant it is that a culture that cannot speak the truth, that is a culture that has forgotten God and has given itself over to wickedness. That's what Solomon is saying. And the reason why there is so much speaking of wickedness is because in the next two descriptions, there is a perversity in heart and the mind itself is corrupted. For he devises evil continually. The point is that the reason why lies are spoken is because the heart that devises such lies is itself corrupted. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, what he's taught us, that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And what Solomon here is saying is very much consistent with Moses. Why is it when you see people speaking so many lies, why is it that you can see that there is an evil within the heart? It's because there is this connection. And therefore, the description of the ungodly, that all their thoughts and intentions are only evil continually. As Moses says in Genesis chapter 6, that this is something that is true and can be seen and judged by the way in which people speak. The constant lying is something that proves that the heart itself is desperately corrupt and wicked. And so then, to this point then, you have six of the seven things that Moses uses, that Solomon uses here to describe the wicked, and all of them have in one way or another to do with lying, either the heart that produces the lies or the actual form of communication itself. Notice then the last thing that is said. The last thing is that he sows discord. So the idea here is that there is a person, because he is always only out for himself, he's willing to undermine others in order to preserve himself. And if such is the kind of person that you have to deal with, then of course that kind of person is going to produce discord. So then another way in which you could see the manifestations of ungodliness and wickedness in this life is where you see discord. There you also see the ungodly heart. You see the lying heart. You see the heart that is always devising evil continually. Now, contrary to this, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has called us as the people of God to be unified, to live at peace one with another, to speak the truth in love. You'll remember that even the psalmist says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very last thing that he prayed in his high priestly prayer before he was actually betrayed, the very famous prayer in John 17, the main focus of that prayer was that we would all be united as one, that the people of God would be one even as the Lord Jesus Christ is one with God. You remember that in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have died as the good shepherd in order to bring the people of God from the furthest ends of the earth, all of the flock, so to speak, that have been scattered abroad, to bring them into one flock, that there might be one flock and one shepherd over that flock. The point is that there is to be a harmony within the people of God. And today, you see the exact opposite. If you were to ask, you know, what would be one of the main things that would characterize this world today, the culture that we live in today? Fragmented, not unified, people set apart and against one another. That's something that everyone would say. We are a divided people. But the question is, why are we divided? Why is there this division? The answer is because there is the continual devising of evil because there is no fear of God. And that leads to the speaking of lies. And in the speaking of lies, then, there is a division. This is exactly what we see, too, with the Tower of Babel. Think of it, in the Tower of Babel, there are divisions that come, and they come as a result of the sinful pride of man. Now, it is important to note here that one of the things that Christians today are more and more accused of, the church is accused of, is being the cause of this disunity. So the idea is that Christians are not accepting of certain kinds of sins and evils. And because we are not accepting, therefore the world is becoming more and more divided. However, you'll notice that in the text, that's the link between, there's not a link between accepting of sins and unity, or an inability to accept sins as if they were good and unity. It's rather, there's a connection between lies and unity. That's the thing. The church today is accused of being a divisive force within this culture because it speaks the truth. And those who are the loudest in proclaiming that it is the church's fault that the world is becoming more disunified, those who are the loudest about that sort of thing, they are actually the ones who have categorically denied the possibility of there being objective truth, which means they have denied the possibility of being able to speak the truth, which means they are perfectly willing to continue to speak lies, which means that those who are, in fact, the ones who are the loudest in their accusations are, in fact, most guilty of the disunity that we see within this world. And the only way that our country could become more unified is if there is a renewal of the fear of God. There has to be a renewal of the fear of God, who is truth itself. And there then needs to be people who, in light of that fear of God, are willing to speak the truth. That is the only thing that will change the way in which our country is going to this point. And this is the thing that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs. And it's the reason why we are never to compromise in any of these things. We are never to compromise in any of these things. A further reason why we are not to compromise in these things is because the point of the description in verses 12 through 14 is meant to point you to verse 15, which is the end of those who so speak. And the end that is given in verse 15 is destruction. There's going to be great destruction for without remedy, as Solomon says, for those who so act within this life. Now, brothers and sisters, it may appear today that the wicked are becoming mighty. It may appear that they have the upper hand, but you are to know that according to the scriptures and according to God's almighty power, that God has set their feet in slippery places. And we are never to be envious of the wicked because God has decreed their end. Their end will come. And even the way Solomon describes this, notice in verse 15, it will come suddenly, said twice. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. That is to say, the wicked will appear to have the upper hand all the way up until the point where they don't. And that change will happen very quickly. Such is the way in which the house of cards that the wicked have constructed, in which they will come crashing down. And therefore, that's the reason why, as a church, what are we to do? We are to persevere. We are to persevere in preaching the word of God, in pointing out sins lovingly to others, pointing others to the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there can be a forgiveness of sins that's found in him, that if you will but repent, you will even have eternal life and God will accept you into his family, even calling you his son or daughter, declaring you to be righteous. That is the hope that we have. And we are to warn of the sudden end that will come upon those who do not, in fact, repent of their sins and turn to God. Now, if you were to ask, when will this calamity come? The answer is that it does come in this life in some instances, and yet it is ultimately referring to the life which is to come, to the judgment on the last day. As Augustine has famously said, God punishes the wicked enough in this life to manifest his justice, and yet he leaves enough things unpunished in this life to make it quite clear that there will be a future time of judgment, a last judgment, where he will call all things to account. And such is the way it is in this life. Maybe the wicked will have the upper hand throughout the next few generations. Who knows? But maybe not. And there will be a time when it will all come crashing down. If not even in this life, then certainly in the one to come. God does both things, and he does both things to manifest his righteous judgment. And the point then is to say, if the wicked is like this, The wise person understands that and will not follow the wicked into their folly. He will see it, and he will recognize that it is the way of destruction. It may not appear to be the case now. It may appear that they have the upper hand, but they will not have the upper hand in the end because their calamity is going to come. Their calamity is going to come. Now, the reason why their calamity is going to come is really emphasized in verses 16 through 19. It's not just for random reasons. The reason is because the things that the wicked do are an abomination to the Lord. They're an abomination to the Lord. There's a connection between the judgment and the way God sees the sin. That's the whole point. The reason the judgment is so severe is because it's manifesting a very severe hatred that God has of wickedness. And so these are the two things that Solomon puts together. He says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Then he gives a description of the wicked that's clearly linked to the description that he had just given in verses 12 through 14. The idea is that there's this kind of person is a wicked. He's going to come to an end, and he's also, in fact, hated by God. Now, there's often this famous phrase that's used, we are to hate the sin and love the sinner. And this is in very many respects true. We want to put the gospel before those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want those who are sinners. And we do this out of love. And we do this because we truly want people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of their sins and to come to him. And yet, even as that is true, and we don't want to deny it, there is yet another element that has to be understood. And that is this, that the scriptures do speak of there being a real love that is shown to the unbeliever in the preaching of the gospel. And yet, there is also a sense in which there is a real hatred of the sinner that God has because of the kinds of acts that he does, that there is a hatred. Now, the moment you turn and repent of your sins, there is love. And it will be revealed even that there was a love from eternity even, such that we can say that God does love sinners in that sense too. But nevertheless, you think of texts like Psalm 5, verse 5, where the psalmist speaks of God hating everyone who does evil. All the evildoers, God hates. You think of Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where Malachi speaks of Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You think of even further the Apostle Paul. If you think of this as only an Old Testament thing, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last things that he says in that letter, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Part of the warning that is given to the wicked that must be included as part of the gospel is the serious nature of sin, that it is serious not just in itself because of its own consequences, but it is serious because God absolutely hates it. God absolutely hates sin. And it's said twice here. Six things. These six things have I hated. There are seven which are an abomination to me, says the Lord. Now, this way of speaking, there's a six and then seven. This comes in a number of places in Proverbs. It comes here and then it comes again later in the book. And the point of speaking this way, the kind of figure of speech, is that there is meant to be a pointing to the last seventh thing. So the idea is that there are all the things God hates, all the things that are going to come next God hates. But the first six are sort of like, are less emphasized. And then the last one is the climactic one. That is the thing that God really, really hates. It's the thing that's being emphasized. It's a worse sin than the other ones. Now, as we look at the first six then, we have a very similar description as I mentioned. We have, again, the focus on the different parts of the body and the way in which these can be used for sins. You have the proud look, so there you have the eyes again, the lying tongue, the hands which are swift to shed blood, so now we have the element of violence that has come in, the heart that devises evil, feet that are swift to evil, the idea there being that evil is prioritized by the wicked. They seek out opportunities to do it. There is the false witness who speaks lies, so there you have the mouth. And the point is, once again, every part of the person is devoted to evil. And again, this is contrasted with chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. The body follows the entire heart. If the heart is in fact corrupted, then there will be a commitment only to sins. And the point that Solomon is making is all these things are things that God hates. Now notice, the last thing that is said is actually the same thing that Solomon had last in his description in verse 14. So verses 12 through 14, there were a number of descriptions. The last one is he sows discord. Notice again, this is emphasized as the climactic ending again. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, the sixth one. And then lastly, and one who sows discord among his brethren. There is now twice that Solomon has emphasized the great sin of causing divisions, that it is, in fact, a sin of great wickedness. And so I just exhort you again, brothers and sisters, it is an absolute necessity that we as Christians be marked by the love that we have one for another. You could speak about a lot of different things. You think of even the six things that Solomon has mentioned. Those who are swift to shed blood was not the climactic sin in the list. Being swift to shed blood is not the climactic sin. It is not as climactic as the person who sows discord among brethren. Such is the seriousness of the sin of schism. And this is the reason why, brothers and sisters, why we have to be so quick to forgive one another. Why, where if there is something that you have against another person, or if you know that someone has something against you, why it is absolutely necessary for you to go to that person and to have a conversation to say, look, I think I may have sinned against you in this way, and I just want to say I'm sorry. Or to say, you know, when you did this, this really bothered me. And to seek out true reconciliation. Because brothers and sisters, if we don't do that, the reality is that this will cause discord. The reason it causes discord is because when sins are not dealt with, it produces in the soul a kind of bitterness. This is why the author to the Hebrews, if you've been with us in the evening sermons, why he speaks about being careful that there be no root of bitterness that springs up in your hearts, that you are rather to live at peace with all. Do not let there be any kind of root of bitterness, because there is first sins that are not addressed, then there is bitterness, and then there is division. And what Solomon here is saying is that division, that is an abomination to God. It is contrary to his nature. It is the manifestation of great wickedness. And this is the reason why we are to be characterized. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? Because of the love that you have for one another. You'll be able to look out in the world and you'll be able to see only hatred and division. That's all you're going to see out in the world. But others will know that you are my disciples, because that will not characterize my people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. So I warn you against the sin of schism and the sin of division. It is something that characterizes the wicked. Now, what are you to do in light of all these descriptions? So we have the general message, the general understanding. There's the wicked. He's been described. He's got a terrible end. There's going to be a calamity that comes upon him. And there is a hatred of all that he does by God. It's an abomination to him. What are you to do in light of this? The first thing is you are not to be this person. You are not to be this person. Now, as I say, you're not to be this person. You may be, hopefully you see there is a great problem, which is that you are not to be this person, yet this is what we are by nature outside of the grace of God, and is in fact the nature of every person who has not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our native character as being born in sin and being sons of Adam, is that there is a real wickedness where these kinds of divisions describe us. They're an abomination to God, and yet we find them in our own hearts. We read in the scriptures that a person cannot change his own heart. And so what are we to do? If I'm exhorting you, do not be this person, what am I really exhorting you to? The answer is I'm exhorting you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised that he will give you the new heart. This is one of the great promises of the gospel. It's one of the main things that Moses has said, God will circumcise your hearts. Ezekiel said it, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah has said it, I will put the fear of me into their hearts so that they will never turn away from loving me. This is the great promise. If the exhortation is do not be this person, then the exhortation is further, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find these sins in your hearts, you have to do two things. First, recognize that they are an abomination to God. recognize that God hates them. And then secondly, plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to remove these sins from you, that he would cause you to walk in love even as he himself has walked in love, that he would cause you to walk in conformity to his image even as he has put his spirit within you, that you might walk in that same way. You are to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I exhort you further, do not let pride keep you away. Do not let a mistaken sense in your ability to change yourself keep you away. Do not let discouragement over your sins keep you away. Do not let the shame of the things you have done keep you away. Rather, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the new heart, that you might not walk as the wicked do, but rather that you might walk as Solomon has spoken of in chapter 4, with your whole heart being kept for him, with your feet being swift in the ways of righteousness, with your eyes looking straight ahead on the path. That is, brothers and sisters, what you are to do. And know this, know that further, that refusal itself is a great sin. That refusal of the way in which God has provided for you to go from darkness into light, that itself is a tremendous sin. And I would even say further, that it is a sin that is worse even than the sin of discord. To hear the gospel, to understand what is being said, to see the sins in your own heart, to being offered freely the gift of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to say, I don't need it, is a sin that is far, far worse even than the sin of schism. And so do not refuse him who calls you now. Do not harden your heart as he calls to you, but soften your heart and hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, so first, you are not to be this person. Secondly, you are not to be swayed by this person. You are to recognize that people who are like this are not people who ought to be followed. This is actually a key point in the book of Proverbs. This is one of the main things that Solomon is speaking of, particularly in Proverbs chapter 2. Attaining to wisdom enables you to be, not just to not be this kind of person, but to be delivered from this kind of person. So you are to look at this kind of person, be able to understand who he is, and then to understand that he is not worth following. He's not worth following. Now, the reason this needs to be emphasized is because one of the things that you see in the world, where we're filled with all kinds of people like this, is that there is this great attempt to turn Christians away from the path that they are on. There's a great attempt to sway people away from the paths of righteousness and to make accusations. We mentioned just a few of them before, that it's the church is transphobic, the church is homophobic, the church are filled with bigots, they are not loving or accepting. And that's the point of all those kinds of accusations is to try to get you to be swayed by the people who are in fact wicked. But what Solomon is saying is that you will be delivered, the wise person will be delivered from such people. It's not just that you are not to be them, but you're also to recognize that that is who they are, who are speaking to you, trying to turn you off of the right path. That those who make such accusations, they are trying to turn you off of the path of righteousness. And so do not be swayed by this person. So those who speak thus are hardened by God such that their actions are hated by God and their end will be destruction if God does not grant them repentance. Brothers and sisters, the wise person understands these things. The wise person understands them and he patterns his life in accordance with these truths. That is to say, he patterns his life off of the truths that are consistent with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. May God grant you such fear that you might walk in wisdom and righteousness before him all your days. Let's pray. Brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus Christ, how we do pray that you would help us as we think of the need that we have as a people to walk in righteousness and to speak the truth, to have our thoughts dedicated to excellent things, O Lord, as we think of the need not to be divisive or to sow discord. Lord, how we do pray that you would forgive us where we have fallen short. We can look into our hearts and we can see, Lord, we have sinned against you. Please be merciful and gracious. Give us the new heart in an ever-increasing measure, O God. May it be that by your Spirit we'd be able to put sins to death in our lives. Forgive us when we have sought to justify ourselves. Lord, forgive us when we have convinced ourselves that our sins are not very serious in your sight. Help us rather to see the things which you call an abomination and to agree with your judgment on them. And may it be, O Lord, that we would find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we do pray that you would grant us this, that you would grant us to walk wisely in this world, even as there is a foolishness that we see all around us. For we do ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.